ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I can only speak for myself, but I think you probably felt the same way when you were growing up. I didn't always agree with the discipline that my father and mother gave me. I'm sure, again, you felt the same way, but I did respect them, even though I didn't agree with them. And when I became a father, I saw the wisdom in what they were doing, that their desire wasn't to hurt me, but to help me to grow and mature. As earthly fathers go, and earthly mothers, our discipline isn't always perfect, is it? No, sometimes we discipline for our own good, our own benefit, or that's not how God does it. Our Heavenly Father, His discipline is perfect for us. It's just what we need. And it's always for our profit, so we'll become more like Him. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" See, that's what God is doing. He's working in our lives. He's purging out the dross from our lives, that garbage that is in there. And as we look back, we see the wisdom of His actions in our lives. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 said, "For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Yeah, there it is. God is working in us, training us, teaching us, helping us to grow and mature in the faith. And when God's done working in us, what are the results? 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God's working in us, making us more like Him, right? His attributes, His love, that fruit of the Spirit. And we should be so thankful that He's working in us and He doesn't give up. He'll not only begin the work, He's going to complete it. Well, verse 11 here in Hebrews 12. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's kind of funny to me. Discipline is not something we rejoice over, is it? I know when I was growing up, you know, when my parents disciplined me, I don't go, "Thanks, Mom and Dad, I really appreciate that spanking. That was awesome. That's just what I needed." It's not exactly what I said, okay? And I'm sure you didn't say that either. But again, when I look back, I see the wisdom of what they were doing. And God knows even better. And even when we're going through tough times, again, you know, over the years, there's been some difficult times that I had to deal with within the church. I go, "Why? You know, Lord, why? Everything was going so well. Why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Why do I have to confront this person? Why? And you look back and go, "Okay, Lord, I see what you were doing. You were working in me." And He's always working in everyone. I guess I wasn't rejoicing at that point. But looking back, I can. Now, why don't some see the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives? I guess because they're either not trained or rejecting what God is saying, not listening to what He's saying to them. And I'll tell you this, as you're going through a trial, learn the lesson or you're going to keep going through it until you learn it. Dealt with people that have had issues that they haven't dealt with and they try running away. And here's the problem with running away from things that God is doing in your life. You go to the same place. You go there, and God is still going to deal with you. Wherever you go, He's going to deal with you until you hand that over to Him and get rid of it. Listen to these statements regarding chastening and what we should gain from them. We're told, first of all, from Leslie Weatherhead. This is what was written. "Like all men, I love and prefer the sunny uplands of experience, where health, happiness, and success abound. but I have learned far more about God and life and myself in the darkness of fear and failure than I have ever learned in the sunshine. There are such things as the treasures of darkness. The darkness, thank God, passes, but what one learns in the darkness, one possesses forever. The trying things, says Bishop Fenelon, which you fancy come between you, God and you, will prove means of unity with him, if you bear them humbly. Those things that overwhelm us and upset our pride do more good than all that which excites and inspires us. Yeah. And Spurgeon put it like this. He said, I'm afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Wow. How is a diamond formed? Well, under intense pressure and heat, and time as well. And I think that's what God is doing in our lives, right? Little pressure, little heat, over a period of time, he's making us more like him. Not easy. And as we continue on, starting in Hebrews 12:12, Paul is going to tell us that not only running this race of faith will bring glory to God and help us to grow and mature, but it's going to help our weaker brothers and sisters to run the race as well, to encourage them. Look at what he says here in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. For these Jewish believers, they allowed unbelief to discourage them, and their physical appearance reflected what was going on in their heart. They were just overwhelmed. Their hands are hanging down. They're just discouraged. And Paul's saying, hey, guys, since all that Christ has done for you, since he has given you his example to live by, since you have his truth, stand up and move out. Follow those paths that the Lord has set for you. In fact, the word pass in the Greek speaks of the tracks left by the wheels of a cart or chariot. And then later on, those paths are used by travelers, and they would follow those paths. Here's the thing. What's the point of that? It's simple. As we follow the path of Jesus, others can follow behind us. And we could be examples to them moving in the right direction, not the wrong direction. That's what the cloud of witnesses is all about. That's what these men and women of faith are all about. The path that they went on, the path of faith, is to encourage these Jewish believers to walk by faith, to trust in the Lord, to keep their eyes on Jesus. And I think it's wonderful to have brothers and sisters in the Lord encourage us to continue on in the race, to spur us on. You know, Proverbs 4, verses 25 and 27 says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, stand strong, man. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay on the right path. How do I know where to stay? Be in his word. Listen to his spirit. You know, there's so many bizarre things out there today. People are on all kinds of different paths. One of the big things today is that we're in the tribulation period now. Are you kidding me? Who's the Antichrist? And all the words of Paul are not very encouraging then. How could I comfort one another if we're in the tribulation period? And believe me, the wrath of God you read about in Revelation has not yet started. These are cataclysmic events that are so horrible that the kings and rulers, the common people, are crying out because of this wrath that is coming upon them from God and from the Lamb. Wow. They know where it's coming. This is not it yet. We need to stick to the Word and keep our eyes on Jesus and finish the work he's called us to do. He said, occupy till I come. Occupy, continue doing the work. Stand strong. Well, verse 14, Paul says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So Paul said, has told us to stand strong. Now he says, okay, get right. Live at peace with your fellow man. Don't let bitterness grow, because it's going to infect you and those around you. Let the love of God flow from your life, and let that infect those around you. Let that love minister to people. You see, you can produce bitter fruit or good fruit. It's a choice that we have. So we need to stand strong and we need to get right. Now, some think, well, is Paul speaking of a works righteousness here, a works salvation? We have to do this? And if we don't, we're going to fall short? No. Positionally, we're in Christ. Practically speaking, we need to live out our faith if we want to have that close relationship with God. You know, Paul, I believe it was in Philippians, said that we need to work out our salvation. Not work our way into heaven, but work out our salvation. Let people see that we're saved by the things we do, the things that we say. You know, you cannot be bitter and fighting with your fellow man and be close to the Lord. I've seen people who try to, you know, they're involved in being angry and bitter. And they're, yeah, I'm walking with the Lord, man. We're like this, man, the Lord and I. No, you're not. You can't be bitter and angry and say you're close to the Lord. That's just not how it works. How can I say that? Well, all right. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, our practice needs to match our position. And there's positional holiness and practical holiness. Positional holiness is what Christ has done. He's imputed his righteousness into our lives. And the Father sees us as perfect right now, even though we know we're not. And that positional righteousness is not, or holiness is not what Paul's speaking of here. He's speaking of practical holiness or living out our faith. And it doesn't earn us salvation, but it becomes a fruit of our salvation. The example that Paul shows them is that of Esau. He sold his birthright for a morsel of food, what for what? To satisfy his bodily appetite. And many Christians do the same, selling their birthright of intimacy with God for temporary satisfying their body appetite, what pleases them instead of the Lord. And it's interesting because Esau didn't get his birthright back even though he cried out to God. You think, well, why? That's not fair. Why didn't he get his birthright back? Because his cry was based on what he lost. He wasn't willing to repent. He wanted the blessings of God, but he didn't want God. And it doesn't work like that. And so the idea is get right with your fellow man. Rectify those issues. It's a matter of the heart. Well, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Paul is admonishing those Jews who were tempted to return to the law to remember that terrifying scene that took place at Mount Sinai when God first gave the law to Israel under Moses. And Paul's going to compare the law to grace, the old covenant to the new covenant, the inability to speak with God to the boldness to come into his presence. Remember, the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. You could read about it in Exodus chapter 19. And you could see all that transpired. It was truly terrifying. The mountain was fenced off. There was no trespassing, no touching the mountain of God. If you did, you'd be put to death. The people were told to wash their clothes and abstain from sexual relations during the time. They saw the mountain burn with fire, blackness overshadowed it, gloom like a cloud covered it, and the wind blew strong. There was thunder and lightning and the sound of a trumpet calling forth the nation to meet with God. And God spoke to Israel from Sinai, but he wanted them in every possible way to stay away. In fact, in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21, this is what we're told. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. That's what the law does. The law shows us our sin, and it prevents us from coming before God. And the people were terrified. Why? Because they saw their sin. Did fear prevent them from sinning, though? No, it didn't. What did they do while Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law? They made a golden calf and they were worshiping the golden calf as they were worshiping God. There were all kinds of sin going on in the camp of Israel. So fear doesn't work. It doesn't stop us from sinning. Well, what does? This is kind of interesting because many reject this. The grace of God prevents us. What do I mean by that? Well, let's read on because that's what Paul's talking about next. Look at verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." In other words, Paul's saying, are you kidding me? You want to go back to the law? Are you kidding me? We don't meet with God on Mount Sinai in Arabia, but a different mount, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. What's the difference? Is there a big difference? Absolutely. I'll show you the difference, and you can choose for yourself where you want to meet God. There's a contrast between Mount Sinai and the heavenly Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was marked with fear and terror, and yet Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai, only Moses could approach God. But notice on Mount Zion, there is an innumerable company that can draw close to God. At Mount Zion, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, the law. While on Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Mount Sinai is all about the law, while Mount Zion, it's all about grace. Mount Sinai is in the desert. Mount Zion is in heaven. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty men in fear. Mount Zion features men made perfect through Jesus. Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator, like I said, Jesus is the mediator at Mount Zion. Mount Sinai brings an old covenant, which was ratified by the blood of animals. Mount Zion brings a new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. And Mount Zion was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. Mount Zion's all about an invitation. Oh, I love that. And Mount Sinai is all about the law, and Mount Zion is all about grace. And so Paul is telling these Jewish believers, look, guys, don't approach Mount Zion as if you were approaching Mount Sinai. Don't be afraid. Put away your hesitation. Get bold in coming to God, because now you have access to God. And Paul speaks about the blood of Abel being sprinkled. And not talking about his martyrdom, you know, being murdered by his brother Cain. He's speaking of the blood sacrifice that Abel presented to God by his obedient faith. And God accepted it as it was consumed in the fire from heaven. Why is the new covenant better than the sacrifice made by Abel? Because this is a one once and for all sacrifice. Jesus died once for our sins. The sacrifice of Abel was something that had to be done continuously for their sins. Jesus takes away our sins. The sacrifice of animals could never do that. You see, the sacrifice completed in Jesus. He finished the work on the cross of Calvary. No other sacrifices need to be made. So this, the shed blood of Christ speaks to us of better things than the sacrifice made by Abel. It is interesting, the love and grace that God has extended to us, isn't it? Incredible. Well, look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here's the thing. If there's consequences for rebelling at Mount Sinai, how much more will there be consequences for rejecting God's greater work at Mount Zion? In fact, Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you, if you will die in your sins, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And Paul is quoting here in Hebrews 12:26 out of Haggai 2:6, which is speaking tribulation period on into the millennial kingdom. Did the earth shake at Mount Sinai? Yeah. But now God is going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens as well. Why? Because all that is not of him are going to be removed. God's kingdom will stand, but everything else will be gone. Look at what's been going on in our world over the last several months. For many, their world's been shaken. And if you're shaken, you're looking in the wrong direction. Look unto Jesus, right? Keep your eyes fixed on him. Warren Wiersbe said, what shall we do as we live in a shaking world? Listen to God speak and obey him. Receive grace day by day to serve him with reverence and godly fear. Do not be distracted or frightened by the tremendous changes going on around you. Keep running the race with endurance. Keep looking to Jesus Christ. Remember that your Father loves you and draw on God's enabling grace. Absolutely. And look at how Paul closes this chapter out in verse 29 of Hebrews 12. For our God is a consuming fire. Now people read that and go, wait. Come on. I thought our God was a God of love and peace and grace and mercy and forgiveness. If it's true, then why is it spoken of him being a consuming fire? You cannot approach God any way you want. You can only approach him through Jesus Christ. So if you stand before God in your own righteousness, which are like filthy rags, you're going to be consumed in his fire of judgment. But here's the wonderful news. You don't have to be. But if you reject him, you will be. If you don't approach him in Christ, his fire will consume you. Those are choices every single person on earth will make, to approach God by our works or by his grace. And as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, his blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And make no mistake about it, our God is a God of love. Because I'll tell you, if he didn't love us, this world would have been toast long ago. We see a glimpse of the immorality that's going on, don't we? God not only sees everything that is happening, but he knows the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. I look at this world and I think, man, if I was God, it's gone. I'm starting over. God loves us so much. He died for us, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom where righteousness will rule and reign. Our God is a consuming fire. All this dross will be removed, all this garbage, and righteousness will fill this land one day. So what are we to do? Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these encouraging words here this evening. because we can be so distracted. You know, we look at all these different things going on in the world, and it's just, we don't even know what to do, where to look. And God's saying, look to me. Keep your eyes focused upon me and let me guide you and direct you, give you peace and comfort and hope. That's what we need to do. I pray for any who are going through some difficult times right now, Father, that you would comfort their hearts, that they would be encouraged and strengthened in you, that they would understand all that they're going through is not in vain. There's a purpose, a plan that you have that you will bring forth. And we thank you for that. Guide us, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us in the work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.